In Acts chapter number 17, Drew, you can turn this one off now, please. Acts chapter number 17, that's not my Bible. I was just thinking, I've heard pastors say this. I was thinking when I asked Drew to turn this on, it's not even on back there yet. So I'm thinking of what I've heard pastors joking with sound men over the years, because it seems like that the devil gets in the sound system in churches. He really does. I mean, I have seen it in big churches where the sound system was perfect. And then, I mean, just a minute before the service, and then the service starts, and somebody starts to sing, and the microphone doesn't work. I was just thinking a while ago when Drew, all of a sudden, his face got kind of like, uh-oh, what's the matter? I was just thinking, I heard a joke one time, a pastor said, and he was looking at his sound man when he said it. He said, "I even wonder if sound men will even make it to heaven." I'm sure you will, Drew. Amen. Acts chapter number 17. Don't forget now, if you'd like to come tomorrow night to our High Desert Haven Assisted Living Center service, you sure can. And then also don't forget on Saturday, we're going to meet here at 3:30, and we're going to go out to the bowling alley on the base. This is a family activity. Now, if you don't have a family here, you can still come. That means it's for mom, dad, and all the kids. And so make sure and come if you can. The shoes are going to be $2. The games will be $3, and you can play whatever you want. If you want to come, just watch. We're going to have a good time. I know some of these guys have already been challenging each other. So we'll see what happens. So come over here at 3:30 if you can on Saturday afternoon. Well, we were looking at Acts chapter number 17. Drew, map number 2. Acts chapter number 17, and we got down to verse number 10, and it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in the synagogue." Now, if you'll remember, they were in Thessalonica, and then because folks were getting saved, some of the folks believed, some of them didn't believe, and the rulers of the city got stirred up about that. They got some, the Bible says, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and they set all the city on an uproar. They came to Jason's house. Obviously, Jason had been housing Paul and his team and taking care of them. And the Bible says they took security of Jason, which means they took some kind of a bond of him. In other words, something saying that he would, or that at least he would be, it would be demanded of him to turn in Paul and the missionary team, whenever they came back. Because they came to Jason's house looking for him, and they were not there. They were gone somewhere else. So as soon as they found them, the Bible says in verse 10, if you look at that again, "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." Now, I mentioned this the other day, but Berea is about a little over 50 miles from Thessalonica. So they came to Berea, and the Bible says, "Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." That was Paul's manner. Whenever he went to a city, he would, if there was a synagogue there, he would go there first. Now, I think a couple of reasons. Number one, because he had a heart for his own people, obviously, and wanted to reach them for Christ. But number two, he wanted to start where at least somebody would have some knowledge of the Scriptures. And you would think that the Jews in the synagogue would at least be familiar with the Scriptures, so that would be a good place for Paul to start. Now, the Bible says in verse 11, if you'll look there, again, this is Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So, you could say, now there's three different places here in this chapter that Paul goes to. He goes to Thessalonica, he goes to Berea, and then we're fixing to look at in just a minute, he goes to Athens. Okay? And let me show you again where these places are. Right here is Thessalonica. Right there's Berea. Then they took Paul to the coast, and he took a boat, a ship, down here to Athens. Now, Athens, okay, from here to here is about, actually, I looked it up, and it said 57 miles between Thessalonica and Berea, and that's about the same as it is from here at the church to Mojave. Then, from Berea to Athens is about 250 miles, and so it would take him a few days on a ship to get there. Okay, now, when he left Berea and went to Athens, Silas and Timothy stayed there in Berea, and the plan was for them to meet Paul in Athens. But actually, they didn't meet Paul until he was at Corinth. Okay, so they never did make it when he was at Athens. And so Paul left them there to help the church there in Thessalonica. So we can see in verses 1 through 9, we just say it like this. Thessalonica opposing the word. That's what they did. Then Berea receiving the word. The Bible says that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now I mentioned this, but we have seen that the Apostle Paul started there at Philippi. That's for the first church in Europe. And then he went on down here through Samothracia and Apollonia. Then he came to Thessalonica. I mentioned that the Roman road named the Ignatian Way, which was the main road that went from Rome. Now, Rome's back over there a little bit. But it ran from Rome, which would be, okay, that'd be Europe, all the way over here to the Middle East. And it was actually the main street in the city of Thessalonica. I mean, like it'd be like Ridgecrest or like China Lake. It was the main street. And so that's where he was in the first portion of this. Then he comes to Berea after he's run out of Thessalonica, came to Berea. Now, all these cities here, Philippi was on the Ignatian Way. And Troas over here was a major city there on the coast. So he'd been going to all these major cultural and commercial centers and had faced a lot of persecution. Of course, a lot of folks got saved. The devil was stirred up about that. You can mark this down. Whenever someone preaches the Word of God, the devil's going to get stirred up about it. You start preaching the Word of God, you start giving out the Word of God, and I guarantee you the devil's going to take note of that because he doesn't like it. Well, and I mentioned this last week, but they went to Berea. Berea's not on the highway. It's really the byway. It wasn't on the Ignatian Way, 50 miles away. And so those people needed the Word of God. But I think, again, one of the reasons that the Lord probably let them go there is because, man, they had been beat up emotionally, spiritually, physically for a long time now, so they needed some rest. They needed to go to somewhere where they were going to have at least a time where people were going to receive the Word of God, and they did that there in Berea. Now, I made mention of the fact that there's a lot of Bible classes, Sunday school classes named the Berean Bible class or the Berean Adult Sunday School class or the Berean Baptist Church, named after these folks here at Berea because they, again, received the Word of God. Let me give you just quickly some things about these Bereans. Well, I should say it like this. We should follow their example in a few different areas. Number one, they received the Word. They're a good example for us. When we hear the Word of God, we ought to receive the Word of God. It's exactly what they did. They were of ready mind, prepared for the Word. They were ready to hear the Word of God, and the Bible says they searched the Scripture daily. So they received it, they were of ready mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if that's really what the Scripture said. The Apostle Paul preached. The Bible says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Hey, what I want you to do is this. In my preaching, and I ask the Lord to help me to give you the Word of God, I want to preach the Word of God. And by the way, let me give you a report here. If you go to our website, on there, one of the links is called Media. And you click on that, and there's all of our messages that we preach here. This message here will be on there. Brother Tim Singleton does that for us. It's being recorded right now, right back there. And then Brother Tim will take that and he'll put it on there. Well, last month, I just got our report for January. Our church pays $29.95 for that service. It's with an organization called SermonAudio.com. Last month, January 2014, we had 592 of our messages downloaded. That's the most we've ever had. 592. In 39 of the 50 states and 31 countries around the world. Now, isn't that amazing? So not only is our congregation receiving the preaching of the Word of God, but listen to this. In Canada, 37 of our messages were downloaded. Or maybe the same message 37 times, I don't know. But 37 downloads. The United Kingdom had 25. The Netherlands had 16. Australia had 16. France had 16. South Africa had 10. Jamaica had 7. Malaysia had 5. Japan had 4. Let me see. Egypt, 4. Germany, 3. Mexico, 2. Finland, 2. Brazil, 2. And then all the rest of these countries had 1. Cameroon, Croatia, Hong Kong, India, Indonesia, Ireland, Nepal, Mauritius. That's how you say that one. I had to look that one up. That's off the east coast of Africa. Spain, Sweden, Trinidad, Tobago, New Zealand, Nigeria, the Philippines, Poland, Russia, and Singapore. Isn't that a blessing? 529 of our messages were downloaded. So we are literally having... We have a worldwide ministry. I mean, we really do. We're not on TV and we don't even ask people for money. Amen? And we have a worldwide ministry. So that's a blessing. So, sometime when I'm preaching things, you might say, well, what in the world is he preaching that to us for? Well, it's because there's people all over the world listening. And so a lot of them don't know all the things that we know about the Scripture. So I want to do our best to get the gospel to those people that are listening. So these people in Berea, they received the Word, they were of ready mind, they searched the Scriptures. I was saying, what I want to do, I want to provoke you. That's not in a bad way. I want to provoke you to study the Scriptures for yourself and find out what the Bible says. Now, I've studied quite a bit for this message tonight, and man, I've enjoyed my studying for this message, especially the part about Athens, which we're going to look at in just a little bit here. But I want to provoke you. I want you to see something here and you say, man, I'm going to study that a little bit more for myself. And then once you start studying the Word of God for yourself, it'll even be more of a blessing to you. So these people here in Berea, they received the Word of God, they searched the Scriptures, and they studied the Word, not only searched it, but studied it on a daily basis to see if what Paul was preaching was actually what the Scripture had to say. So these folks were a real blessing here. Now, Paul was preaching the Word of God there. These people were receiving the Word of God. And I like also verse 12 where it says, therefore. That word therefore, whenever you see that word, it is there for a reason. It means consequently, that's another way of saying it. Consequently, many of them believed. In other words, because they received the Word of God, because they were ready to hear the Word of God, and they searched the Scriptures for themselves daily, therefore, many of them believed. When you hear the Word of God and you have an open mind to accept the Word of God, and you hear preaching on how to be saved, the result will be that many folks will be saved. Now, not everybody got saved, but many of them did. And the Bible says, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, that means Gentiles, and of men, not a few. Now, God's busy down in Berea, and the devil's busy back up here in Thessalonica. Because the Bible says in verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They made a 57-mile journey to stir up the people against the preaching of the Word of God. You see, the devil doesn't rest. It doesn't matter how far it is away or what he has to do to stir people up. He's going to do whatever he can to interfere with the preaching of the Word of God. Whether it's through the sound system, whether it's, all kind of things. He'll do all kind of things. And anything that he can do so that people will not have the opportunity to hear the Word of God and be saved. And we say to each other sometime, give me a break. Or maybe have you said something? Have you ever said that to your kids or your co-workers or somebody? Well, if you tell the devil, give me a break, he's not going to listen to you because he's not ever going to give you a break. Never. So, these men, the Bible says, the brethren there in Berea, they sent Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, and then Paul had Silas and Timotheus stay there. All right, verse 15. And I like this verse here because it says, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Now, remember last week we talked about the courage that it took for Jason and these other brethren in Thessalonica to get the Apostle Paul out of there safely? I guarantee you they had been threatened because they'd been hauled before the rulers for taking care of Paul and being friends with him. And they had taken security of him, the Bible says, and then they let them go. But yet Jason and these other brethren, they possibly even risk their own life. I know they risk persecution from getting Paul and them out of there that night. Well, some of these brethren here at Berea, they wanted to make sure that the Apostle Paul got to Athens safely. So not only did they just escort him, now remember, the Jews that didn't like the Word of God, that were opposed to that, they had come down there and were stirring up trouble against the apostles, against the missionary team here, excuse me. And so these brethren wanted to make sure that no harm came to the Apostle Paul, so much so that they not only escorted him to the sea, but they went with him on that 250-mile journey to make sure Paul got to Athens okay. Now, to me, that's just a blessing. And to me, that shows the love and the care that they had for this great missionary. You know, you and I ought to have a great concern for our missionaries. And we ought to pray for them. We have their names on our list. We ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for their safety. Now, I've preached in India before. I preached in several places in India. And some of those places I preach, you can't even preach there anymore because there's so much persecution against Christianity there. But that's where the Oral Anderson family are going. And some of these other people are in places. Some of them are in places that are not hostile towards the gospel, but some of them are in places where they have killed Christians in the past. So we need to pray for their safety. These folks were concerned about the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 15 again. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So, obviously, the Apostle Paul sent back word to Silas and Timothy, you guys come on down here now as soon as you can. And so those men that brought Paul down, they went back to Berea. Now, verse 16. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now let me read you some things about Athens. Okay? There's Athens right there, okay? It used to be a great city. It was in the sunset of its glory during this time right here. I'm just going to read you some of this stuff here so I can make sure and give you a good history of it. Throughout ancient history, Athens had been one of the most glorious cities of the world. Literature, art, architecture, and thought flourished. Prosperity was rampant. But as history has always proven, when a people gain prosperity, most of them become arrogant and self-sufficient, extravagant and indulgent, greedy and unjust, worldly and immoral, slothful and complacent, selfish and hoarding. The spiritual fiber and physical hardness of the Athenians deteriorated. At the time of Paul's visit, the city was the greatest university city in the world. And as far as intellect, as far as art, all that kind of stuff. It was the greatest intellectual center of the world as far as learning, university. All they did was sit around, and at least that's what the Bible says that, and history says, that their main thing was to hear something new or tell something new. They were always talking about philosophies and intellect and things like that. So that's the city that Paul went to here. It is said that there were as many gods as there were men here in Athens. So, in other words, anything went. And Paul goes into this big city here, and he went there. Again, I don't know that that was next on the list. I don't know if it was or not. But I know when he left, he had to go somewhere. And so he went to Athens, again, waiting for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But when he got there, the Bible says, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, it stirred up his spirit. Hey, look, when you and I see the sin that is rampant in our country, it ought to stir up our spirit. Amen? We ought not just, you know, just be ho-hum about all these, I mean, how rampant sin is getting. We ought to be concerned about that. And it ought to stir us up enough to pray. And we ought to pray and we ought to do what we can to have as much impact for righteousness as we can. So, Paul was there, saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Look at verse 17. Therefore, in other words, again, consequently, after he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange thing to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Now this is a tremendous passage of Scripture right here. We can talk a lot more about this than we're going to and spend more time on it, but we don't want to get bogged down as we're going through here. But I'm telling you, the more I read about the Apostle Paul, the more excited I am about meeting the guy when we get to heaven. Now, we already knew this, but this man was literally a genius. He really was. History even tells us that. He spoke several different languages, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so he was as high up religiously as you could get. But just, and I'm talking about a genius, because he comes to this city, sees the idolatry there, And then he preaches to them, and he uses their own altar and their own superstition and brings all that, or I should say uses that as the stage in which to introduce them to the God that they don't know anything about and bring the message of the gospel to these people's ears. He's a master at this. He really is. So, let's look at these things now. I said Thessalonica was opposing the word, Berea receiving the word, and we could say Athens mocking the word, because some of them mocked there. That's what the Bible says. Howbeit certain, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So we can say that some of them opposed the word of God in Thessalonica, some of them received the word of God in Berea, and some of them mocked the word of God here in Athens. Now, Paul came to this famous city, the center of religion and culture, but all Paul could see was sin and superstition. And again, I said this a while ago, but an ancient writer said it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. And the Bible, as Paul said, the city was wholly given to idolatry. So Paul disputes with the Jews in the synagogue. He then went and he met in the market daily with them that met with him. He just went out on the street or set up, I don't know if he set up a booth or what he did, but whoever met with him in the market, he met with them and preached to them the Word of God. Now the Bible says there were certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. They encountered him. These were the two main philosophies that controlled Athens at this time. The Stoics, they were very materialistically minded, and they were also fatalistic in their thinking. Now, fatalism, you'll hear people talk about that, but fatalism is just a belief that what will happen already has been decided, and it's going to happen, and there's nothing you can do about that. That's basically what fatalism is. So that's kind of the attitude that they had. And again, they were very materialistically minded. Their system was built on pride. Nature was their god. So we could also say that they were pantheistic. Now, pantheistic, I'm using words that you ought to be familiar with these words. But pantheism is the false belief that God is everything and everything is God. Or I should say God is in everything. That'd be better. God is in everything. That's why they worship rocks and trees and rivers and the moon and the stars and the planets. They say those are all gods. Or God is in those things. God is in that tree. God is in that rock. And they even say that you are a god. So, they were pantheistic. That's the Stoics, okay? So that's one of the main philosophies there. And Paul ran into these people here. Then there was the Epicureans. And they were very atheistic. I should say that they were almost atheistic. From what I've read, they didn't just flat come out and deny that there was a God, but they sure didn't come out and say that they believed in one. Now, obviously, it says about this altar here, to the unknown God. So it wasn't that they said that there is absolutely no God, but they didn't have any idea who the God was or what He was. I've talked to people here in this town. I talked to a man. He told me he was an agnostic. And I said, now what does that, I know what agnosticism is, but I said, what does that mean to you? Okay, what are you? He said, well, if there is a God, I don't think we can know Him. Or her. I don't know if it's a him or a her, if there is one. He said, if there is one, a him or a her or whatever it is, and one of these days I have to stand before him, her, or it, whatever, then I guess I'll just stand there. But atheists deny the fact there is a God. Agnostics say if there is one, you can't know Him or you can't discover Him. Well, they were almost atheistic, this crowd here, the Epicureans. And so their philosophy, I should say it this, they desired pleasure, however they could get that. And their philosophy was grounded in experience, not reason. Well, there's a lot of those kind of people still around today. Not reason, not facts, experience. And that's what these people believed. And these were the main two philosophies there in Athens at this time. And so this crowd encounters the Apostle Paul. They would have known that he was there. He was preaching the Word of God. And so they say to him, "What will this babbler say?" So they were mocking the Apostle Paul. They were not in agreement with what he said. They called him a babbler. They thought that he was preaching two new gods when he spoke of Jesus and the resurrection. So, the Bible says again that they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They thought Paul was bringing some new doctrine. And that's what they said. "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." They didn't know what Paul was talking about. They thought he was talking about two more gods to go along with all the other gods. And they had not heard about that. So they wanted to know about that. So the Bible says, verse 19, they took him and brought him to Areopagus. Areopagus. Areopagus is a hill. It's a tall place. I'm going to read you something right here. This place, does anybody know what the Acropolis is? Anybody ever heard of the Acropolis there in Greece? You see the big, huge structure of it still left. It's a big tourist place. Areopagus was a hill like that. We're not talking about like Owens Peak out there. I mean, it was a big place. It rose about 377 feet above the land. You could see the, matter of fact, I saw a picture taken from Areopagus of the Acropolis. So it was not far away. But Areopagus was a hill. It was a big outcropping that stood up out of the ground. That's where the Supreme Council of Athens met. That was where they held court for criminal cases and civil cases. It's also known as the Hill of Ares. Now, Mars Hill, which is what our scriptures say, was the Roman name for that place. Areopagus, or the Hill of Ares. Ares, I'm not sure exactly how you say it, but according to Greek mythology, he was the god of war. And according to Greek mythology, this was the place where Ares stood trial before all the other gods for murdering Poseidon's son. So it's all Greek mythology, okay? But that's where this took place. And the Roman name for it was Mars Hill. So it is a place where they held trials. Okay, so that's where they go. And that's where the Apostle Paul starts to preach this message to them. Not only did they have trials there, but it was a place where they went for important meetings, like to discuss philosophies and intellectual matters. So that's what this is not a trial, but that's where they were at. Okay? So, Paul preached a great message. And again, I think Paul's a master at this. Because Paul did not just start off by just like throwing a hand grenade in there and blowing them completely out of the water. Paul started off being very kind in what he said and using the religious things that he had seen in the city to set the stage for his message. He said here, look at verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.' And then he called attention to the altar that he had seen, dedicated to the unknown God, and then he used that object to teach them about the true God, about whom they were ignorant and knew nothing about." So, the Apostle Paul, again, he is there in this very important place. There would be a lot of, as far as intellectual, there'd be a lot of intellectual people listening to the Apostle Paul here. I mean, they were, as far as worldly philosophies go. They didn't know about the Scripture, they didn't know about Christ, but as far as just worldly intellect, there were some intellectual people here listening to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, again, says, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" So again, Paul was not ugly when he started off his message. He was very kind to these people. And again, used this this altar as an object. And here he preached four great truths about God. Now remember, these people didn't know God. They didn't know Christ. They didn't know about the resurrection. They were lost. These worldly philosophies weren't going to save them and take them to heaven when they die. And the Apostle Paul was stirred in his spirit to preach to these lost people the truth of the Word of God. And so, he starts off, verse number 24. Here's the four main things that he preaches on. Okay, and we'll talk about these. Boy, we're almost out of time, but we're going to take a few more minutes here. Number one, he said that God, he used that inscription there to the unknown God. He said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Number one, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. So the first thing the Apostle Paul preaches is this. This God whom ye ignorantly worship, who I am declaring unto you, number one, he's the creator of everything. You see, they also believed I don't know if it would exactly be like our evolution of today, but they believed something along that lines, that surely God didn't put all this stuff here and it didn't happen because of him. So Paul started off, and you could say this, Paul goes to the very first verse of the Bible and declares that this God whom you ignorantly worship, he is the one that declared everything that there is. He is the one that made everything. He is the one that gives everyone life and breath and all that there is. So Paul goes back and starts at the beginning. It's a good place to start. Amen? The beginning. And declares unto them that God is the Creator. Number two, verses 26 through 29, he declares that he is the governor. Not only the Creator, but the governor. In other words, he's the ruler. Look at verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. He says this, he appoints the boundaries of the nations. Paul even quoted one of their Greek writers to show that God is the sustainer of life. Now that Paul is not saying that that Greek writer was inspired. Paul is just saying that even what that Greek writer wrote lines up with the truth that I'm preaching to you. He is the creator and he's the governor. He's the one that rules. He's the one that makes the boundaries for the nations. He's in charge. And then number three, he preaches he's the Savior. Look down to verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now remember who he's talking to. He's not talking to a bunch of ignorant men as far as like a bunch of imbeciles. He's talking to a bunch of highly educated people. But yet, he is relating all of the worldly intellect and philosophies as far as God is concerned is nothing but ignorance. That's what he's saying. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. In other words, he's trying to show them that all... He's not trying to bash them down. He's just trying to show them that everything that they spent all of their time trying to accomplish, learning something new, telling something new, as far as God's concerned, that don't mean anything. And that's not what matters. What matters is that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's what Paul preached to these people here. He's telling them, he's calling all this Greek culture times of ignorance. With their wisdom and the culture, the Greeks failed to know God. On the inscription it said, to the unknown God, all of their intellect and all their culture and all their wisdom didn't lead them to a knowledge of God. But Paul is saying that God commanded everyone to repent. Paul was saying if they would repent and believe this God that I'm preaching to you, that you'll find forgiveness and there's salvation in that. And then lastly of all, he said, not only is he the creator, not only is he the governor, not only is he the savior, but verse 31, he's the judge. Now, I'm talking about Paul being a brilliant man. He is standing in the place where the supreme council, or the supreme court, if you would, of all of Athens, the greatest university city in the world, he's standing in the place where this is where they make judgments right here. This is where the judges rule in criminal and in civil cases and all the rest of the things that would have to be determined by a court of law. This is where they do it. And he says, God that I'm preaching to you, the unknown God you don't know about, he is the judge. And it says here, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that's Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So that God would know that Jesus Christ would be the judge, God gave assurance of that fact by raising him from the dead. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Paul's a master at what he didn't just stand up there and preach anything. He preached about God that hit every single thing of their lifestyle, their culture, and everything, and tried to take their superstitions and use those to show that there is a God. He is the Creator. He's the Governor. He's the Savior. And He's the Judge. And what was the result of that? Some mocked, some delayed by saying, we'll hear thee again of this matter. And some believed. Now thank God, that's the three different attitudes toward the gospel that we still see today. Some mock, in other words, they openly oppose the Word of God. Some postpone making a decision. And thank God some just receive the Word and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul kept right on going. He just kept right on preaching. Even though some mocked him, even though some postponed the decision, some believed, and the Apostle Paul kept right on going. Amen? And that's going to be the same three results that you and I get. Man, what a tremendous message that the Apostle Paul preached. And by the way, one of these guys named Dionysius, the Areopagite, that means he was one of these very, very intelligent ones that was in this upper echelon of this crowd right here. He believed the message of the Apostle Paul and got saved. So it doesn't matter if we're talking to people that have a very low IQ or if we're talking to people that are very, very intelligent. We just need to preach the gospel because that's what people need to hear and that's what God uses. Amen? And some of them will be saved along the way. So you know what we got to do? Just stay faithful. Just stay at it. Just like the Apostle Paul did. Well, let's stand. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'll have Miss Vicki come and play something. And if God spoke to your heart about something tonight, then I pray that you'll do business with the Lord. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what the Apostle Paul preached to these folks right here. And that's still the most important thing. You must trust Jesus Christ. Repent and trust Christ as your Savior in order to believe. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that we will be encouraged by this encounter that Paul had here at Athens. And thank you, Lord, that some folks believed and got saved. And I pray that you will help us to just tell people the truth and give them the gospel, no matter who they are, no matter what their status in life is, because we know that's what you use, your word. And I pray you'll help us to be faithful stewards of that which you've entrusted us with. In Jesus' name. As Miss Vicki plays, if God spoke to your heart about something, then I would encourage you to do business with Him tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to study your word tonight. Help us to be able to reach some folks for Christ this week. Bring us all back safely on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and shake hands with our visitors and then everyone. And God bless you. We'll see you later this week.